This is the Icon Podcast, a community of trained readers reflecting Jesus with Michael Burns and Jason Alexander. I'm your host, Gianna Hearn, and today we're actually without the big man, Jason. It's just going to be Michael and I.
That's right. Jason is, he says he's sick. We're not sure that he's not faking, but you never know.
And he might just be celebrating his birthday a little longer is what I'm thinking.
That could be. It was this week too. Yeah.
I think it was like 2 days ago from the time that we're recording right now.
That's right.
It'd be like more than a week. But that's, you know, right. What, Jason? Either live it up or get better. One of the two.
I think he's at the doctor's as we speak. He went into a doctor's appointment. So.
Oh, man. Okay.
Yeah. And if you hear any weird banging or panting, it's because it's not me. Let me say that right at the beginning. But it is kind of thunderstorming here. It's beginning, and my dog, Shaka, is completely afraid of thunderstorms, and so she loses her mind. So she is alternating between jumping on the floor and jumping on my lap and panting and shaking, and there's just nothing we've been able to do to get her to stop that, so.
You know, we're coming at you guys with a lot of baggage today.
That's right.
Michael has his stuff going on. I have an HVAC guy up in my ceiling right now. My daughter's trying to sleep. My dog doesn't like the guy. I mean, there's a lot going on, but we're coming at you ready to talk about new creation.
Let's hope he doesn't fall through the ceiling. That would be,
you know, that would be crazy.
You know, and I just realized as we're sitting here dealing with all this stuff, I just dropped off my youngest son who's here visiting for a few days over spring break, dropped him off this morning at the airport. He flew back to Minneapolis and he is currently lounging at the Target Center with your husband watching the Big Ten basketball tournament, and we're here dealing with dogs and HVAC guys.
Right? If my husband was here, he'd be dealing with this, I think, actually. It'd probably still be me. But I'm so excited for them. How fun. They don't ever get to connect. So the Burns and Hearns family, we just continue to intermingle here.
Well, and I know it's a big day for both of them, because in about an hour from as we're recording, Elijah's favorite childhood college team, the Wisconsin Badgers, is playing Reggie's alma mater, Northwestern. And so somebody will have bragging rights for the rest of the day.
And you know, between them two, like whoever wins, they won't shut up about it. Because that's the type of people they are, you know?
Right.
Which we love them. We love them.
Yeah, it's actually funny how kind of similar they are, and they have similar senses of humor, and they both talk a lot of trash. So it's pretty funny.
Well, look at them having fun. But we're doing the real fun stuff here, the real work of the people.
Yes. And before we get to that, though, I have this interesting thing just real quick I want to bring up with you. Did you know that there was a world record broken this week in Missouri?
Does this have to do with Sasquatch?
Not at all.
Thank God.
No, this is really cool, though. You're going to like this one, Gianna.
All right, let me hear it.
A museum in St. Louis, Missouri successfully broke a world record this past week, by gathering 355 people to wear underwear on their heads at the same time.
I knew it was something going to be ridiculous. I mean,
that's amazing.
It is amazing that 300 people would sign up and be like, yes, I want to be a part of that record.
Would you be part of that given the opportunity?
Do you know me?
Yeah.
And what do you think?
I think you could be talked into it.
Am I getting paid?
In eternal satisfaction.
No. Mm-mm. All I want to say is I hope it's clean underwear. Like, do they provide the underwear?
You know, those details are not given. Yeah.
I would assume it's new and fresh, but I'm a germaphobe, so I wouldn't trust it. So my answer is no, I would not. Would you, though? I feel like you would be good
question.
For it because you have a bald head, and I feel like underwear sits upon a bald head better.
In fact, that's true. That might be true. But in fact, I'm going to ask you, what do you think was the first thought that went through my mind when I read this article?
I have no clue. I think you probably laughed. I don't know what you thought.
You know, I'm competitive.
Mm-hmm.
My immediate thought was, pretty sure I could break that.
You're just going to get everyone in church. Does anybody want to break a record with me?
I mean, we regularly have services with way more people than that. We could just everybody bring a pair of underwear, put them on your head, world record smashed.
When we say world record, like in the Guinness World Record book.
That's what it says. Broke a Guinness World Record.
I mean, I won't lie. I think it'd be cool to have a Guinness World Record.
But I'm noticing this picture here. It's interesting. It's all I see are children and men.
What does that mean to you, Michael?
I don't know, but I'm not seeing. Oh, there's one woman. Okay. There's like one or two women in this whole crowd, and it's mostly men and children.
Sorry, I'm eating some toast as we're doing this, but
is it avocado toast?
No, just some good sourdough loaf sliced with some you love butter.
Your sourdough.
Sourdough. But I want to know the children, like the age ranges, and what mother was like, go do that with your dad.
Yeah. In this picture, it's actually, now that I look at it, it's some kids, mostly looks like dads. Okay. And there are some little girls. And it's funny because most of the little girls that are in are just kind of like, you know, they're standing there. And the little boys who have the underwear on are all like fist raised in the air. And they're like, oh, like yelling. And so it captures a lot about male and female in that picture.
It was actually an interesting story. I'm glad you brought it up, but it's insane. And it makes no sense. And I wonder how many of the world records like are just ridiculous. I don't know if you watch America's Got Talent.
But not for a long time.
There's like a trio of men who drink water out of a water bottle and spit into each other's mouth and make it like a fountain. And they do it to music. What? And they're like, they literally have that job now. Like that's what they do. They
spit into each other's mouth?
Mm-hmm. You got to look this up. So I'm just saying like the records that are out there, I mean, none of them need to be broken probably. Like these are things that we shouldn't be recreating.
Well, speaking of recreating and things that are broken, creation, yes. A new creation.
Right? Michael is getting better than I at segues. That was a good one.
That was a Hall of Fame level segue.
Okay. I like it.
Yeah.
Old and new creation. Today we're going to be in Matthew, New Testament.
Correct.
We said Jason is gone. Forget about the Old Testament. That's right.
We're done. We're moving on.
Where are we starting in Matthew? How does this make sense to our topic?
Well, okay. That's a good question because before we even get there, I find it interesting. Like one of the things I think we have to understand is some of the themes and motifs and movements in the Old Testament. And that because that's where Matthew picks up. Was that the HVAC guy?
Yes, sorry.
Do you want to have him join in on rest of the podcast? We could just
because that would be interesting to see what type of creation he is.
Wouldn't it? Like, hey, just sit down. No, are you in the new creation
era?
Right.
No, my dog looked like he might have been a little skeptical of the man. So I was like, okay, I need to make sure everything's good.
Well, that's his job.
Yeah. So
protecting the realm.
Thank you so much. By the way, we're mentioning you on the podcast. We got a shout out for you.
Hell yeah, let's go, man.
Have a good one. Thank you.
That's fantastic.
So, all right, so jump us back in. Yes, sorry about that.
Yes, yes. Well, that's life, Gianna. This is a real life podcast. We have no polish here. We're not. Mm-hmm. This is not like your G League job or NBA work where you take multiple takes and actually do things at a professional level. We're just throwing things out and taking life as it comes. But okay, I had to clear my throat. There we go. And I didn't want to take the time to push the mute button like you just did. So, but there are these themes. And one of the prevailing themes in the Old Testament is there's kind of a parallel between Eden and Israel. Like these are manifestations of the kingdom of God, places where God is supposed to be king. And when God is no longer king, then chaos breaks in. And the kingdom is lost in a sense and needs restoration, needs recreation and new creation. And so because of the original happenings at Eden, and there's now a separation between the physical realm and God's realm, the heavens and earth, to use that language from the Old Testament, there are places where God breaks back in, and those realms overlap, where the fulfilled creation breaks back into the fallen creation, so to speak, right? And so the centrifuge of that is the temple, when, you know, that's the big overlap area. There are other places and times where it happens, but the temple is really the theme of that. And as is, it can also happen a lot on mountains. We see in the Old Testament, like encounters with God happen on mountains. And so because the temple is on a mount, there begins this imagery that's an overlap of mountain and temple, Zion, Jerusalem. All of these things are connected, and they become not only the real things that they are, but also pictures in the Old Testament of the restoration, the coming restoration of God, the coming new creation. Think of Isaiah 2, where people of every nation are streaming to the mountain, to Zion, to the temple, to experience the restored creation. So you have this Mount of the Lord connection to the Eden imagery and restoration and all of that. And, I mean, there's a ton of passages. I'll throw just a few. Isaiah 2:2, Micah 4:1, Ezekiel 40 verse 2, Zechariah 14:10. And we get these pictures in the Old Testament of the temple borders one day expanding and encompassing the whole world. And that doesn't mean that like God's going to come down with this massive construction project to build this huge temple beyond belief, but it is an image, a picture of the coming back together of heaven and earth in new creation, of the creation order finally being restored. And this would be the state of Edenic paradise, the new creation. Now, I'll say one more thing here, and then I'll stop and see how we're doing. If you remember back in our Revelation series, and remember we talked about the day of the Lord, right? And now I'm going to quiz you here, Gianna.
Oh, God.
This is a tough one. You ready? What was the day of the Lord?
What was the day of the Lord? Let me rack my mom brain. You're going to have to help me out with this because I feel like I have a general sense and I'm like, what? It's not coming to me. But
okay. So when empire came, and it would continue to come, mm-hmm. God would confront empire with what?
Judgment.
Which was called the day
of the Lord.
There yes. you go.
Yes,
see,
yes, yes.
You
yes,
had
yes.
it.
I got this, guys.
You nailed it.
It's
right?
coming. Yes.
And so, what we see in Scripture is there were many days of the Lord, just like there were many Babylons, right? There were many empires, and so At times, Babylon was Babylon. Egypt was Babylon. Assyria was Babylon. Israel could be Babylon. Rome could be Babylon. And then it sort of looks forward and goes, who's going to be the next Babylon? That it will always raise up. But what God will always do is confront Babylon with the day of the Lord. But there is an ultimate day of the Lord when God wipes the whole earth clean, purifies it, and restores it as it was intended to be. And so you have many days of the Lord, but a day of the Lord. I bring that up because I think in a very similar sense, in fact, more than parallel, almost synonymous in some respects, you have decreation, you have chaos, you have sin presented in the Bible as an act of decreation. You have empires bring about decreation. You have rebellion against God is results in decreation. And God confronts each one of those with an act of new creation. Decreation will always meet a promise of restoration, of renewal, of new creation. But there is there's a final and ultimate day of the Lord, there is a final and ultimate new creation. So all the previous acts of new creation combine like a tapestry to move towards that final new creation, to work towards it, to symbolize it, to be a foretaste of it, to be part of it, but not the full thing. And so there's this theme, and what we're going to see a little bit today is it can be very difficult to detect, because scripture, anytime it alludes to like temple, which was connected with Edenic imagery and Eden and Genesis things and all of that, those are all allusions to the need for creation to be restored, for new creation. But there's only a handful of places where they will just out and out say new creation. So the theme of new creation is actually much bigger. Like what we're talking about today, Matthew, no joke, this is not an exaggeration. We could spend an entire season just doing and examining all of the allusions in Matthew to creation and new creation and restoration, temple, and all of this sort of imagery working through Matthew, and go back and show the Old Testament. So we're just going to show a handful of these things. But does that make sense so far?
Yeah, and I'm thinking, like, you know, all these little instances of new creation that essentially get us to the final new creation of what that actually is. I'm like, is it really new creation or our what we were supposed to be state, what we started out as? You know what I'm saying? I don't know if that makes sense, but I haven't dug deep into this, but they're like, you know, new heavens, new earths, and like heaven is going to actually be coming here and it's going to look different and new. So I'm like, is all of new creation just really us being in the state we were meant to be? Earth in its state it was meant to be. Is it really anything new or renewed? Does that make sense?
Yes. So no, that's good stuff. And some of that we talked about when you were on your month-long bender of work. Okay, yeah. Sabbatical sounds better than month-long bender.
It kind of sounds like a vacation, which it wasn't, so maybe not.
Yeah, you were off doing your side job and unable to do your true calling, which is here. But yeah, so I'm going to talk about this more today is, in some sense, when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about new creation, when we talk about, you know, those sorts of things, we're talking about the same things just from slightly different angles, right? But they all are kind of leading up to the same thing. And now there is some debate over, you know, does new creation mean brand new, or does it mean renewed and restored? And for me, I think I think there's some nuance there. I think Scripture pushes us in the direction of renewed, but not in the sense of like you have a car that's in mint condition and it gets worn out and rusts and some things wear out, and then you simply come in and restore everything and, you know, give it a new paint job and new wheels and things like that. It's more in the sense of like, I almost struggle to find an analogy, but the closest I could come up with is like a marriage where there's the ideal of marriage and maybe you live that out for like 3 days and then trouble starts to come and challenges and hard work and things like that. And you're striving towards a renewed marriage, but not to get back strictly to like your honeymoon week, right? There's a connection to that, but the honeymoon week, there was always a need for growth from that. It's just that instead of the growth needed, we went down the road of, you know, decreation, of it starting to fall apart. So, you know, Paul, and resurrection is wrapped up in this too. And so Paul, like in 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about, he kind of uses the imagery of one thing becoming another. And some people talked about, you know, like what's the thing that becomes a butterfly? A caterpillar. You know, but it's not something different. It's, you know what I'm saying? So it's renewed, but not just like refurbished, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, I think it'll be interesting what you point out in Matthew and how you said that we could spend a whole season on it in that imagery, but I'm wondering why it was that the goal of Matthew was to focus on new creation. Is that the focus of this?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right. Well, let's get into
it. No, I want to get to that. And before we get there, even, I think it's interesting because there's a scholar who I like quite a bit named Matthew Bates, and he writes on, I don't want to say exclusively, but he writes pretty heavily, almost singularly, on the topic of the gospel and what the gospel is and our need to understand it correctly. And he's written a number of books on the need to understand the idea that Jesus is king. And I've been drawn to his work in the last few years because it's stuff that I've taken away from my own study and from authors like N.T. Wright, and you see those themes. And I've often said, in fact, I've seen Bates write similar things much more eloquently than I said, but you know, it's like, if you just gravitate towards Jesus as Savior, you can miss the idea that he's king and you just want the goodies, but not,
yeah,
you know, him as king, mm-hmm, as ruler of our lives. But if you understand Jesus as king, then you get the salvation and all the things that come with it, the forgiveness and restoration that comes with making Jesus king. And so in one of his, I think it's his latest book called Why the Gospel, it's probably been out for like a year or so, he talks about six sort of different visions or manifestations of the gospel as opposed to the Jesus is king of all creation type of gospel, which the New Testament as a fulfillment of the Old Testament presents. And so he says, for example, these six other versions. The first one is the believe for heaven gospel. Like, if I just believe that I'm going to heaven, that's the gospel. I got to just, you know.
That's the one I dislike the most, I feel like. I don't know the rest of them, but.
That's your least favorite.
I think that's just the one I grew up thinking the most. That right. is what gravitated me towards God when I was young.
Right.
So that's why I dislike it.
And you see the problems with it. Although I will say there's a kernel, an element of truth in each one of these. They're not just completely off, but they're incomplete by themselves. Like, oh, I just have to believe that Jesus died for my sin and existed, and then I get to go to heaven one day. That's all I have to do. But there's no sense of living in his kingdom, anticipating the new creation and living with Jesus as king. And each one of these, that's kind of the sense, is they're divorced from the idea of me living as a subject. And there's then an obligation, because he is king and allowed me to be in his kingdom, there's an obligation to live as though I am actually a member of that kingdom and have entered into the new creation already. So the second one is the freedom from rules gospel. Like, there's all these rules around and people telling me what to do, and even religious folks. And Jesus came so that I could be just free to live with him and how I want, and, you know, the full expression of what I was supposed to be. But again, there's a lack of lordship there. The third one is what Bates describes as the stop striving and rest gospel. And similar, like, all you need to do is rest in Jesus. That's the point, is just, you know, and again, there's truth, but it misses some important things. Then he says there is the improved society gospel, as though the whole goal is just to make life better, improve society around us. The fifth one he identifies is this is more for like a Roman Catholic or some of the mainline high church type things, but the gospel is announcing the ability or creating the ability to participate in the sacraments. And then the final one is the reunion with God gospel, that's all it's about. There's a God shaped hole in our heart, and the gospel is announcing that you get to fill that hole with your new best friend, God. And then you'll be restored and feel whole and all of that. And so all of these in some way or another are very me-centric, where the gospel of the kingdom is centered on God and what he's doing. And I say all that to say that's important, because in a sense that this is where Matthew picks up, is at the end of the Old Testament, God does not have a corporate agent. He doesn't have a people who represent him. There is no kingdom. God is not sitting on the throne as king as he should be. So there's no small c new creation, right? It's not there. And so Matthew, if we open up, let me go to Matthew.
As you're doing that, I was just thinking some of the studies I've done with a women's ministry leader. She had mentioned something to the effect of like, it's not about you. And right. People don't want to hear that. But like,
right.
The story is not about you. Like, God is for you, and obviously it will help your life and all these different things. But it is about bringing about God's purpose and all these things and fulfilling his mission. What's up, Shaka? Shaka's on the lap of Michael.
Yes, panting. She's back on the lap. I don't know if you can hear her panting, but
that must mean intermission. I had my flop at the earlier. Shaka's up. We're at intermission.
Yeah. Can you see her? shaking. Like,
yeah,
she's literally trembling up here, and she overheats herself. So, it does not look like the storm is going to stop anytime soon. So, we shall continue on here.
Yeah, but would you say that that is a good takeaway in your opinion? Like, and I think maybe that's not wholly true, but it's more of like we are often very self-focused, like you said in those six versions, that, you know, all these things are for me to, you know, I don't know, live better, do better, be better. I don't know, just very me-centric. And it's like, no, God has all these things because of, you know, his plan, his purpose.
Yeah.
Which is, includes us being healthy. It includes us being whole. It includes us knowing him and his son. Like all these things it includes.
Right.
But the Bible was not written about us.
So, yeah, that's good. Here's an example is of your husband, Reggie,
mm-hmm.
basketball player.
That is his name.
Yes. You remember him, even though he's been gone for so very long on his scouting trip. But mm-hmm. When he played, who's the last team he played for? Was it the Ignite?
Memphis Hustle.
Oh, that's right. The Memphis Hustle. I forgot about that. Yes, yes. So when he was his last year in mm-hmm. the NBA G League, he was not a member of the G League by himself, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was part of the league because he joined the Hustle. You see what yes. I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So there's no sense of like, if Reggie's not on the Hustle, Reggie's not in the G League.
Yeah.
He can't just declare himself right now and say, oh, I am part of the G League because he's not on a team.
Yeah.
And I use that analogy because I think of a passage like Ephesians 1. That's what I see Paul kind of describing is what God has always planned is to have a Christ-shaped people.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I don't know if you experience this, but when I study the Bible with folks and they were explaining like baptism to me in Romans 6 and that sort of thing, they did this little drawing where they took out and it was like, it was a little me and there I am. And I'm like, you know, separated from God and in darkness.
Stick figure
and,
Mike.
Yes. And then there was a little baptism pool and then there was a little picture of me in the pool dying to myself. And then I'm raising to a new life and there's a little new me on the other side. And I've moved from death to life and darkness mm-hmm. to light and all of that. And there is an element of truth to that. But we started back when I was in Appleton, Wisconsin, I think drawing it a different way where it was the little me. And then what I was baptized into was not just a new me, but it was a big stick figure of Jesus. And then the little me would now be pictured inside the body of Jesus with a bunch of other little stick figures mm-hmm. who'd also joined, and entered into Christ, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that's a subtle but really important difference.
Yeah.
To say that I'm not like saved necessarily in and of my own self. I'm saved by being in Christ because I'm now on that team. I'm in that team. I'm part of that team.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that sense, then it becomes about the Christ, not about me. It becomes yeah. about the body of Christ, not just I. It becomes us. And that's one of the things I think we miss a lot in Scripture is that, you know, and probably at this point, I would trust that most people know this, but doesn't mean we know it. It is that Christ is not like Jesus' last name. It's not just another word for Jesus. It literally is Messiah, anointed one. I like an N.T. Wright's translation of the New Testament, the Kingdom translation. Wherever you see Christ, he just puts King. So instead of saying Jesus Christ, he puts King Jesus. Because the argument is, that's how the original audience would have understood that word. It's a declaration of kingship. And so when the New Testament will say things like, you know, you are the Christ, or we have entered into Christ, we need to hear that as more than just this person, Jesus, who is part of the Godhood. It's, this is how God is becoming king of his creation. Once again, this is how he's doing it. And so as Matthew opens up, for example, and it says the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, or the NIV now has it, Jesus the Messiah, or I believe N.T. Wright has it. I'm not going to walk over to my shelf and pull it off, but I'm pretty sure he probably says the genealogy of King Jesus.
Interesting.
And so just those words, genealogy, it means nothing to us, but right away, that's a clear indicator. This is going back to Genesis. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's what this is all about. Let me get down here. Hang on, because I have all kind of notes for this, Gianna. I'm literally skipping over like 5 pages of notes to get to what we're talking about now. So even though I said we could spend a whole season on it, like I have a ridiculous amount of notes for just Matthew that we're never going to get through. And Shaka is absolutely losing her mind. This is like worst.
She looks pretty calm.
No, she's panting and shaking and trying to, she wants to come back up on my lap, but then
she's not a lap dog size though.
No, she's not a lap dog size. And she will only stay up on my lap for a couple of minutes. And then here she is again. And then she gets nervous and wants back down and wants up and wants down. It's like having a toddler. So here she is. Just in case you can't hear her.
Yes, now we can.
Yes. So, okay. That's her. I promise that's not me. You saw that, Gianna, so you can verify that,
yes,
that
is the dog. If it was you, I'd say get a drink of water. Go do something.
But the fact that Matthew starts with the genealogy points to the idea of Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but also as the Christ. He is the promised king. Because the theme of the Old Testament is so much that their decreation has happened. Creation happened, decreation has happened. Now new creation is needed. When Jesus is presented as the fulfillment of that story, it by itself would be a clue. Oh, this is new creation. New creation is coming. This is what has been promised and what is needed. And so Matthew doesn't use a lot of new creation language, like I said, explicitly. He does it through motif. Whereas we'll see, in contrast, John it kind of punches you between the eyes with it. You know, how does the Gospel of John start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
If you didn't know.
Right. John
is like, you should know from the beginning.
This is new creation. And if you didn't catch it within the beginning, I'm going to beat you about the head and shoulders with sevens and patterns of sevens, like the days of creation and all of these different things. And I believe that John is written later, a little bit later than the other three Gospels. And so I think, you know, the theme of new creation is there, but it's subtle in those new Gospels. And so John's like, I want to make sure people don't miss this. Let me just state it really plainly. And so he draws it out more. And we'll look at John in future episode. Now, also in that genealogy, a lot of scholars here believe that, well, wouldn't it make sense then if he was trying to draw the comparison and harken back to creation, that he starts with Adam the way Luke does? But the thought there is, no, he starts with Abraham rather than Adam, because he's also presenting Jesus, the Christ, as the one of promise and fulfillment.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And Abraham was the one that got the promises of new creation, of restored creation. And so this is where Matthew starts. And so there are opening connections. The way he phrases genealogy is directly connected in the original language to Genesis 2:4 and Genesis 5:1. And so he's using subtle language there to present Jesus as a new Genesis, the new heaven and earth, the new humanity. One of the interesting things as I was going back studying for our episodes here is there is a point in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, heaven and earth will not pass away, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And there's a fair amount of compelling scholarly thought that Matthew is presenting Jesus as heaven and earth, as the fulfillment, the coming together of heaven and earth, the new creation in the flesh. And so when he says heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words, this is a harken back to the creation that was created with the word of God, and that Jesus will die, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will continue to bring about new creation. So I read a couple of academic articles on that, really compelling stuff, really interesting, and kind of, I think, brought an interesting twist to a passage that was always a little puzzling to me when, you know, like, what is he talking about specifically when he says heaven and earth will pass away? So Jesus is presented here as the heir of the promises of Abraham and David. And, you know, and in fact, the chapters 2, 3, and 4 present him as the renewal of Israel. Jesus is the new Israel. He's reenacting the Exodus when he goes into the wilderness and all of these things. And so here it is. Everything that was promised in the Old Testament is Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Okay. Something I already knew, but just a little more like, oh, bing, 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 more thoughts.
Yeah. Something you already knew. Well, it's hard to find things you don't already know, Gianna.
Oh, that's not true. That's not true. not something I already knew, but something I already felt. And like, that's what I feel like often happens with you when you explain these things. It's like, oh, I kind of had a tinge. I felt that about this situation or this scripture. Yeah. And then you explain, I'm like, okay, now you're giving me like the, where I can find it in the Bible to back up that feeling that I had or what I took away from scriptures I've read.
Amen. I thought where you were going with that is you were going to say, you know, that's something I kind of already knew and had a tinge of, but now you just said it in a far longer, completely unnecessarily long format from what I, you know, used to understand. And now I have way more words to go along with that.
I think so. Actually, what I really thought was, every time I see a genealogy, it bothers me because I'm like, this is going to take work. I don't want to read this. Why are all these people that I don't know and I got to go find it now? So I think it just re-emphasized the importance on, if I understood all these people in this genealogy, I would understand what they're trying to point at here. So I think that was what I initially thought. I'm like, oh, okay, the promises. That makes sense. Like, easy.
That's it.
Duh.
Yeah. I don't want to oversimplify. And I almost wish Jason was here because that's much more of his area. But I would say, I mean, there's more complex things in the genealogy. But in short, if you're just an average reader trying to faithfully read Gianna. Scripture,
yes.
then you can look at the genealogies and say what they're really doing is they're like road signs to point to which direction the promises go.
That makes sense.
And so, you know, where are the promises going? And eventually those road signs are going to, we find out, lead to Jesus. And so that's what Matthew does. He picks up, and there's all kinds of arguments. Like, is this the literal genealogy of Jesus? Like, is this exactly it? Or is this the line of the promises that lead to Jesus? And I think the latter is far more important, even if the former is true. The latter emphasis is more important. Now there's a scholar that I read recently. I read his PhD dissertation, Christian Scholer Holmgard, and he did a whole dissertation on the theme of new creation in Matthew. So somebody really wanted to look that up. You can find it online. And there's way more information in there than you would ever want. I read a few other ones, but that was one that I thought was really thorough and really, really well done. And he identifies four themes that in Matthew that all lead towards new creation. And I am not going to have the time today to like break each one of these down and show how these, you know, how Matthew explicitly demonstrates that these are rooted in the theme of new creation in the Old Testament. But I'll simply kind of run through them and mention them here. Where are they? Okay, here we go. Four themes. The first one is the theme of the kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. And he notes that the kingdom, like new creation, that there's an overlap. So Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And that is going back to the Old Testament, where the kingdom kind of begins in Eden and is Israel is a type of restoration. It's a type of new creation, but there's an ultimate holding out there of no, a better new creation. The ultimate new creation is needed. And that is Jesus. And so the kingdom is presented as both an earthly hope and a future reality. But the kingdom involves a reordering of chaos and evil, material transformation. And he notes that it is an equivalent to salvation. So it's a foretaste of the future state of creation, of the new creation, rather. It's not, he notes, a hope for a disembodied heavenly existence. The kingdom itself points to the coming of new creation. And this is built a lot in Matthew on Daniel. And Schumgard notes that Daniel 7, and he builds from a bunch of other scholars, that Daniel 7, now if you've ever read that, Gianna, Daniel 7 is kind of a strange passage, and it's where we get a lot of beast imagery, and then one like the Son of Man comes and defeats the beast and all these things going on, and he digs down into that and shows how that's really a document of new creation. That it's showing the defeat of chaos and empire through an eternal kingdom, that Daniel 7 is the creation restored as it should be. So the chaos monsters are beaten back, and now creation is, because that's the problem in creation, is that there are chaos monsters, and the new creation will have no chaos monsters. And so one of the key phrases in Daniel is Son of Man, and that's a key phrase in Matthew, key idea in Matthew. His second theme in Matthew is healings as part of the new creation. And they are particularly important as allusions made to where Jesus, how do I want to say this? Let me just read here what Shumgard writes. He says, the healings are allusions made to Isaiah in Jesus' answer to John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 2-6. Here, Jesus identifies his own miracles with the promises of eschatological healing. Eschatological, think the full coming of the new creation, right? The promises of eschatological healing made in Isaiah. In Isaiah 26, 19, we find a description of the resurrection of the dead set in the context of eschatological redemption and judgment. Isaiah 29, 18 tells of the opening of the eyes of the blind in the context of the promise for fertility and the eradication of evil, Isaiah 29, 20. Isaiah 35, as a whole, is a description of eschatological redemption, including a blooming desert. In Isaiah 42, 7, it is said the Lord's servant, it is said about the Lord's servant that he will open the eyes of the blind. The Isaianic background indicates that the deeds of the Christ listed in Matthew 11, 2-6 should be seen as part of the new creation. And if we look at Jewish writings between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the apocalyptic writings and so on, that field, there is a strong Jewish tradition that associates the final defeat of evil with the new creation. So Matthew builds on that and presents when Jesus casts out demons, and he says, You know, if by my finger I drive out demons, that the kingdom of God has come, the new creation is breaking in. It's here. It's coming. Jesus' control over the elements, you know, he can calm the sea and walk on water. Demonstration of new creation. It has arrived in Jesus. Who is this man that can do this? He is, in fact, the creator. That's what Matthew is presenting, that brings the restoration of creation. The food miracles hint at the abundance of the new creation. Again, not going into detail in all of these, just kind of hitting them real quick. So we've hit three of these themes so far. We have the opening genealogy and Jesus presented as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. We have the kingdom. We have the healings as new creation. And then the final one he mentions is the commandments of Jesus in Matthew are presented as the restoration of God's original intentions. So this is dealing with decreation, getting back to creation, but it's new creation. And Shumgard points out how the commandments are associated with creation, going back to the Old Testament and so on, that commandments, we talked about the commandments of God, the Word of God being an agent of order. God's Word brings about order. Satan challenges that word and brings about disorder. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, well, all right, I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to get this one, Gian. I believe in you. You ready?
I don't know if I will.
You ready? Who was the deliverer of God's commandments to Israel? The original, he brought down the commandments.
Moses.
There you go. See, I knew you knew this one.
Thank God.
And so Matthew goes through intentionally and presents Jesus in many thematic ways that we don't have time to recount here as the new Moses, as the new lawgiver. And the Sermon on the Mount is an act then of this is the new law. This is the new commandments. This is recreation. This is new creation coming. And, you know, we have that passage I talked about, heaven and earth will pass away, but not Jesus' words. Yeah, right? So Jesus brings the new creation. And then the disciples are called to the remaking of this world, the ethics of new creation. And there's an interesting verse in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, he's giving what we know as the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is an act, that is recreation, that is new creation. We are actively now enabled in Christ to live out the whole of new creation as though we were already in the restored final God's presence. We now are living out new creation. And as we're going to see as we go on, this is important because we so often reduce the gospel in ways to like, it just becomes about saving souls. It just becomes about what you don't do. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't swear, don't have sex before you're married, and you know, then you're fine. But the gospel is not primarily about what you don't do. It's about what we do do. And that is embody new creation. But maybe we'll end with one verse. And I feel like, my goodness, we haven't even, I don't even want to say we've scratched the surface because I'm not even sure we've done that.
I think we just did a setup. We set up for diving in.
Yeah, but that's like kind of all we're going to do. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, with each of these, we're just, because otherwise it'd be 10 years of the topic of new creation, and who wants to do that? So we're just going to hit these things. So in Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, there's a lot in that one little verse, right? So what do you see in that verse, Gianna? What jumps out at you?
Well, I think something you've mentioned so far is that we don't see like new creation a lot, like that verbiage. So I think renewal jumped out to me just because of that. But renewal, and then the next thing, I thought about what does it mean to follow him, because he said, "You have followed me." So it just made me question, okay, what did that exactly mean? Even though I think I would know now, but that jumped out. The 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, those things jumped out to me. Old Testament, I was trying to figure out, how do all the people that have followed him fit on 12 thrones? I started taking it literally. but those are just like the key words, I guess, that jumped out. But that there will be renewal, like Son of Man, 12 thrones. Like, those are just things I was like, dang, there's probably a lot to look into here.
No, you totally. And I mean, you nailed it. You got it. Son of Man. It's a callback to Daniel 7. Like, you know, we said Matthew will tend to do. Daniel 7 is a text of new creation. It's the restoration, the defeat of the chaos monsters. So you have Jesus here presenting himself as king, sitting on throne. On his throne, ruling in the restored creation, ruling with his people. That's part of new creation. We are ruling with him. And you mentioned that nerd. We didn't talk about Jason. You didn't bring up that nerd at all. But you mentioned that word, renewal of all things, the renewal. So what is being renewed there, Gianna?
I have no clue.
Renewal. Don't overthink it. What does it say? The renewal
of all things.
All things, right?
Yeah, that's what I'm like, of all things. It sounds like right. A lot of things. Sounds like people, places, like
it's the not world. Just a lot of things, Gianna. It's all the
all
things.
It's like to me that hints back to the creator. Like all things has been made by the creator. So like everything will shake out how it's supposed to.
Now, this last one is cool. You ready for this? This might even blow your mind.
Okay.
The word renewal is a Greek word that's only used twice in the New Testament. Do you want to know what it is in Greek?
Yes, if you can say it.
Well, I'm not great at pronouncing other languages, you know, but I'll give it my best shot. And I think you will catch at least some of this. The word renewal is palingenesia.
Like Genesis.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Another Genesis.
Another Genesis. Wow. That's interesting. Great.
Is one way to render that.
Mm-hmm.
Back to Genesis. And so it is.
A new Eden. Oh my gosh.
Yes.
A new Adam and Eve in a sense of like we, you know.
It's the new creation. Humans.
Yes. Wow.
And that's what this is a picture of. We don't want to take this too literally. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But what Jesus is saying is where this is all going, where this gospel is going, is this restoration of God's order, of God's creation. And that is what you have right now. When he says the kingdom of God is right near, it's here, it's breaking in, it's coming. The new creation is breaking in. And so what he is trying to teach them to anticipate is the new creation. Now, this whole episode, again, we're just showing the theme in scripture and starting to lay the foundations. We're going to try to get really practical with what this means. Like, you know, like, okay, well, how will this help you think about your marriage and your parenting and things like that? But we just kind of want to lay this all out scripturally before we even get there. So a little bit theoretical today, but hang with us. Hang with us, Gianna, because we are going to get there, get this finished just like your HVAC guy did a few minutes ago.
Yep. Look at him.
See how we tie that all together?
And you know what he was doing? He was cleaning the furnace so that it was renewed so that the house runs properly.
There you go. That needs to be done.
I didn't know that. I mean, we're just renters of this house. It all ties
together.
Makes sense. Well, I don't know. I feel like you did what I do, like leave like that cliffhanger, that crazy question at the end. I'm just like, I can't, my brain won't stop at looking at the word renewal. I don't know what's going on. I'm just like, renewal. Oh my gosh. Like, instead of just being like.
Can I say one more thing? Can I say one more thing? Do you know the other place where that passage or that word is used?
Where? I was going to like look it up at the same time, be like, yes, I do. But no, I'm not that quick.
It is, it's Titus 3. Ready?
Yes, I'm listening.
At verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, is that describing creation, decreation, or new creation?
So that one time we too, so decreation?
Decreation, there you go. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and
renewal.
Palingenesia by the Holy Spirit.
Interesting.
And the washing of rebirth is a phrase that the early church used quite often to refer to baptism. So
that he says,
at the baptism, you have entered into this new creation. The reality of this palingenesia, which is looking forward to the palingenesia of all things. So we'll stop there. But I thought,
all right.
I think that's pretty cool, that connection.
Yeah, no, that is really cool. All right. Well, I'm going to go think about renewal for the rest of the day. But hopefully we will have Jason back and his presence and maybe a little bit of my mom brain will go away, my mom fog. And hopefully your storms will have passed by the next time.
They have not yet passed, but I'm sure they will by next week.
Well, we appreciate you guys listening to us and following along with us through our new creation journey. We will have much more for you in the next episode. See you guys soon.